Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 as we continue to work through the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12 this morning and dealing with this idea of imputation, which we're going to spend some time talking about and kind of building up, because it is definitely is a kind of more technical doctrine. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, as we come to your word, we pray that you would guide us to it and through it, because we even need help in our approach to your word that remind us that it is absolute truth for our lives. We do not get to decide what it says. You have already said it. We do not get to decide what it means. It means one thing for all time. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would use your word to change us even. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. So each year as I teach and assign grades to students, I have some students that just need a little push in order to give them the grade that they want. What I mean is that their average may just be like a few hundredths away from the next letter grade. Maybe they have like an 89.48, which is like 0.02 away from an A. You know, they deserve a B, 100%, right? They deserve a B, but rather than give them what they deserve many times, I consider their efforts, their treatment of me and their fellow classmates, and I give them mercy, and I give them 0.02 to give them the A. Well, these are the good stories. There are others who are on the opposite end of that continuum, however, and their desire is to simply pass, right? To receive credit for the class and one day possibly graduate high school. And yet so often I have students that don't just need 0.02 to pass, they need several whole points to pass. And if I was using the same metrics of work ethic and classroom demeanor, it would not earn them a fraction of the points that they need in order to pass my class. Yet, even in those times, especially if this isn't their first attempt at biology, I will assign those points to them anyway so that they can pass and get on out of high school. I attribute to them the credit they need in order to pass my class. As the classroom teacher, I have the power and authority to do that. They too receive mercy rather than what they deserve. In our text today, we have this kind of assignment or attribution of credit as well, though it is something much more important than a grade in freshman biology. And that assigning or counting, the word counting, as ESV says, or imputation, as the New King James or the King James Version will say, is done by God himself, and it concerns our righteousness before him. While the stakes are much higher, the principle is essentially the same. Receiving something that you didn't earn, and that thing being assigned to you by one with power and authority to do so. Today's text is very important to our understanding of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. While other places in the Bible speak about it, here we deal with the concept specifically alongside one of the signs of the Old Testament, that being circumcision. While we no longer recognize this sign being for all believers, the teaching here helps us understand our own sacraments when it comes to the Lord's Supper and baptism in relation to our concepts of justification. And especially considering our own local context here, I think it's a particularly important topic for us. And so as we work through this text today, we'll consider three main ideas. First, the blessing is for all. Secondly, the blessing is independent of the sign. And then lastly, the blessing is eternal. And so with that, let's look together at the text, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's holy word. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness might be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. There's a lot going on here in this passage today, a whole lot. A lot of ink has been spilled over these four verses over the centuries. So I want to build this up kind of slowly, take our time with it, and to kind of help us understand some of the terminology that we're looking about. So first notice in verse 9, Paul is asking about this blessing. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, right? So we need to understand the content of this blessing. What is this blessing? We'll look back at verses 7 and 8. Let's look at those again together. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The blessing, which is from Psalm 32, written by David, the blessing then is the covering of one's sin, especially that one's sin is not counted to him. King James verse 8 reads, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin." ESV and others translate the word count because this is a more modern word, right? It's just the word count. We understand that better than we understand the word impute nowadays. And while it's a more modern word, the word impute brings with it hundreds of years of theological studies and writings, so much so that the phrase, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, is part of the normal vernacular of Christians who have spent any time at all under any kind of biblical preaching. This is a normal term that most of you have probably heard, right? And just in the course of your Christian lives, this concept of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. But you could go your whole life, maybe, and never hear or read the word used in any context outside of a sermon or a theological book or maybe a courtroom. And that would be about it. Yet we all understand the concept of assigning value to something or ascribing a particular value to something or someone or giving them credit for something that we have, right? We understand this concept of giving someone else credit for something that we have, even through no fault or earnings of our own. So if you go back to verse 8, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute or count his sin. We've talked a lot about the state of man in sin over the past few months as we've looked at these first few chapters of the book of Romans. But to review that, I think the Shorter Catechism does a fantastic job, and it asks the question, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? Basically, the long way around, what is this idea of sin that man has? Or where did we get it and what does it consist of? And the answer is, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. So what David is saying, understand what David is saying in Psalm 32 and what Paul has quoted from him in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, is that blessed is the man in whom none of these things will be counted to that man. The imputation of Adam's sin, which is also a thing, right, is something that we all live with. We all live with this idea that I'm born a sinner. Why? Because Adam sinned. Right? Now, it's not, I'm not innocent. It's not like I'm like, oh, if Adam hadn't sinned for me, I wouldn't be a sinner. No. I have plenty of transgressions that extend from that, right? And so it's not just the corruption that I'm born with, but it's the corruption that I add to daily with my own sin. That the blessing then is that that will be covered. That will not be counted to me. The true blessing we can receive is when the imputation of Adam's sin is taken away and something else is imputed or counted to us in its stead. So verse 9 opens up with this question. Is this blessing for everyone? Paul answers his own question in the passage, and that brings us to the first point. The blessing is for all. Look with me again at verse 9, and then I want to read the last part of verse 11 and then 12. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And let's go skip down to about the middle of verse 11. It says, the purpose was to make him, Abraham, the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, I want to save the parts that I didn't read there in the middle for the next part, but what I read definitely answers the question that is asked in verse 9. It's the blessing for anyone who would have it. Those who are circumcised or uncircumcised, the answer is yes. The blessing is definitely for anyone, right? Circumcised or uncircumcised. This is also a question that's been answered in previous verses that we've already looked at, but it's addressed here. Abraham is the father of all who believe without them being circumcised, because what did we learn last week? How are people justified? By belief in Christ, right? That belief is counted to them as righteousness. What about those who are circumcised? Well, that's what verse 12 talks about. That their circumcision is fine. It's nothing wrong with circumcision. However, it's their walking in the footsteps of Abraham that makes the difference. Well, what are those footsteps? What did Abraham do? Well, he believed in the promises of God in Christ, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Circumcised or uncircumcised, all are counted children of Abraham, which is to say, people of God through belief in Christ. To prove that, I want to go to another passage in which Paul talks basically about the same thing. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3 together. Galatians is a book that we've studied in recent years together. Galatians chapter 3 is another really good chapter, the whole chapter in understanding this kind of concept. Encourage you to read and study that this week as you learn this idea of imputation. But I'm only going to read a few verses just for the sake of time. And so remember what we just read from Romans 4, this idea, right? This idea of the blessing that we have, and we have that by belief, not through circumcision or uncircumcision. And let's look at Galatians 3, verse 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed in God, let's start at verse 5, sorry. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then look down at 28 and 29 of that same chapter. This is essentially what Paul is saying back in Romans 4. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Remember last week we looked at Genesis 12 and we looked at Genesis 15 and we talked about how Abraham was chosen from among the pagans to go to the place that God would show him. Remember there in chapter 12 there was no reason at all for God to go to Abraham and to do that, but he did, to go to the place that I will show you. And he was told that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And he believed those promises. And what did the scripture tell us about that belief? He believed those promises and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul teaches us here in Galatians 3 and also in Romans 4 that it was the preaching of the gospel to Abraham, showing him that all would be justified by faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And this wasn't because of their signs at all. It wasn't because of circumcision. It wasn't because of anything they were doing. It wasn't because of who Abraham was or is or was going to be. Rather, it was because of Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promises of God. And notice, it doesn't say the promise is for everyone. And I want to be careful in our language there, because it's not. We're going to come back and address this again in just a second. The promise is for all who believe. Whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who's not going to perish? Those who believe in him. To receive these promises, one must believe. The promise to Abraham wasn't that everyone who ever lived was going to be blessed in him. The promise is that all who believed in the promised Messiah would have this blessing. And remember, what is that blessing? That they wouldn't have their sins counted to them. Rather, they would be removed. This is not the idea of universal atonement, but one for a specific people set aside for the foundations of the earth. But I want to be clear also, even though this blessing is not for everyone, but for anyone, this blessing is for anyone. That means that when I offer the gospel here at Redeemer this week, I'm not offering it to just a few people. I'm offering it to anyone who would hear those words and respond to them. Anyone who can hear those words and believe in them and believe on Christ, the gospel is for you. The blessing is for you. And I can say that in full confidence, because I have full confidence that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, has sheep, and those sheep know his voice, 100%. And that all who will be drawn to him by the Father at some point in their life are going to hear his voice, and they're going to come to him. I know that for a fact. So the offer of the gospel is free to all. And it is 100% effective to do that which the Lord has accomplished for it. It frees me up 100% as the preacher to know that I can freely offer this gospel to all. I'm not worried about who are the Lord's people out there. I'm just going to give it to everybody. And all who believe in him can be saved. And it frees us up too, as individual believers who have been tasked with sharing the gospel to the lost world. How? Because the preaching of the gospel has been made 100% effective, even by the most ineffective presentation. God's word is not thwarted by any of our efforts at all. The Lord isn't dependent upon your charisma. He's not dependent upon your knowledge. He's not limited by the tools that he chooses to use. In fact, those tools, us, should count it a great blessing that he would use us for such a great task. The blessing of Christ's righteousness is free to all, and so we offer it to everyone, anyone who would listen. And we offer a blessing that is independent of anything that we would add to it. And that brings us to the second point. The blessing is independent of the sign. Let's look again in Romans 4 at verses 9 and following. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? This is a really good question. It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So faith or belief was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How was it counted to him? Well, he answers that question. It might be easy for us to assume that a Jewish person would have had their righteousness counted to them by the signs that God gave them to show their faithfulness, right? In Genesis 17, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision as a sign of that covenant between God and man. This was a constant sign. Every male was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so this was a constant sign, literally on the bodies of the male children in Israel, that the promises of God were for his people for all time. This was a seal. It was a guarantee of the covenant promises as well. And it reminded them that if God didn't keep his promises to his people, then God himself would be forfeit, that he would cease to be, right? The one who breaks the covenant deserves death. God cannot die. He cannot break his covenant. He cannot be forfeit. And so this is his guarantee to his people for all time. He guarantees by his own immortality that he will keep his promises. And while it might be easy for us to believe that this important sign would be counted to Abraham and his family as righteousness, we read clearly that that sign was not counted to him as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. Abraham's belief was counted to him as righteousness before his circumcision. The blessing of the removal of sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness is independent of the sign that was given to Abraham. He still administered the sign as he was commanded to do. It was a very important part of their faith, and God held them to it. What did he say about those who would not be circumcised? I encourage you to go to Genesis 17 and study that on your own this week. But he said that those who were not circumcised would be cut off from the people of God and be cut off from God himself. But it wasn't what saved them. It was Christ alone that saved them. Even all the way back there. How do we know? Well, Paul's telling us this, right? Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is very important for today. The more and more I do ministry, the more I see people trying to use the signs of God's covenant promises to get more righteousness out of Jesus. And I minister in Reformed churches. I minister in churches that pride themselves on education and preaching God's word. And yet this is where I'm seeing it more and more. Consider that for a moment. God knew that we, like Abraham, like David, like everyone before him, and like everyone after us, would have little faith. Abraham had little faith, so God gave him a sign. What was the first sign? Remember, he took him outside and he said, "Look at the stars, Abraham. This is going to be your children." And Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he gave him the sign of circumcision because he still was having trouble believing. Moses had trouble believing. The people in Egypt had trouble believing. So he gave them the sign of the Passover, the blood of the lamb on the door that represents the Lord will pass over the children of Israel. The New Testament church is no longer have circumcision and Passover, right? But we now have baptism. We now have the Lord's Supper as analogous symbols, more or less. And we have these signs because we need them. We need them. The Lord was going away. Remember, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he was going away for a time, and he was leaving his church here in this crazy world, and they were all disturbed, and they were all, "Where are you going? Why are you leaving us here?" So he gave them the sign of the supper as a reminder of what he did for us. And what did he tell them? "We're going to have this supper one day again," his guarantee. that we're going to eat this together again. This sign we're going to have one day. We have baptism as a visual reminder of this great blessing that our sins are not counted to us, but the righteousness of Christ is counted to us, that our sins have been washed away, that we are a new creation, the old is gone, the water's doing nothing for us, but it's a representation of what has been done in us. These signs are for those who are weak of faith, and we would attempt to use them in order to get a better Jesus. We are the ones who need improved, brothers and sisters, not Jesus. We cannot improve upon him. His righteousness is perfect. Imagine thinking that being washed in tap water would somehow save you. Something that Jesus couldn't quite do, he needed that water from the hose in order to finish off the work. Or that by eating the Lord's Supper, that by eating this grape juice and this little cracker down here, that your children could somehow get more of a blessing than we already have in Christ. Or that we could get some more blessing. Well, I just need a little more Jesus, so I'm going to take this. Right? Or I'm going to take it in a particular way that's different from the way that other people are taking it. Or whatever. I want to be careful here. Just because I don't believe that baptism saves anyone doesn't mean that I finally broke myself free of the false gospel that I believe daily. I'm no better than those who have these wrong beliefs. And so any dealing with them should be done with mercy, should be done with care. Winning an argument about baptism doesn't give you a better Jesus either. And it may cost you friends, and it may cost you reputation. Having a peculiar belief about the Lord's Supper is fine when you keep it to yourself. But when you try to split a church because of it, just remember the church is the Lord's, not yours. Locally, we have folks in both camps, so it's important for us to use mercy and grace when we speak to them. See that you are using those conversations to teach, to gain understanding. Remember, all of our beliefs need fixing, every one of them. None of our beliefs are perfect because we're not. Our minds are fallen. Our hearts are fallen. Everything about us needs work. Even the things that I think I've got really squared away and right are not, because I'm not. We need Jesus. And all believers agree on Jesus. And so let's join together in our common belief, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thankfully, this blessing is one that we have, and it's an eternal one. And we have all eternity to learn more about the blessing that we have. And that brings us to the final point. The blessing is eternal. There isn't specific teaching on this point from the text, but more implications from the text, particularly going forward in the book of Romans. Abraham was given this great blessing from God that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. David was told of this blessing as well, that our sins would be covered and not counted to us. And how can we have these promises? Well, not by works of the law or by our traditions, but by belief in Jesus Christ, who Abraham and David both looked forward to the day of Christ, and they were glad to see it, our Lord Jesus tells us in John 8. And over, the people of God have shown themselves to be unfaithful. You really can't even read it. Even as in our reading in 2 Kings 8, where it looks like Solomon's like really got this whole faithfulness thing nailed, and he's being so good to the people of the Lord. And just read it in a couple chapters, literally like chapter 10. And it just goes off the rails, right? We aren't faithful. Both Abraham and David showed themselves to be unfaithful. Paul was a prosecutor of Christians before he came to Christ, and after he came to Christ and wrote most of the New Testament, what did he call himself? The chief of sinners. Yet God saved them. Why? Why did he do that? Not because they were faithful, but because he is. So we believe that those whom the righteousness of Christ was counted to them because of their belief, we believe that this blessing then is a permanent thing in the life of the believer. Isn't isn't changed by the faithfulness of the individual, but rather depends upon the faithfulness of Christ. And I want to be careful, as we see over and over again in Scripture in our own lives, how people can show themselves to be an unbeliever by walking in unrighteousness or not believing in the promises of God. And so this isn't kind of a say one little phrase and save you, no matter what you do or no matter what you say. We don't believe that, obviously. But we do believe in that one who believes is saved, and that they have the very righteousness of Christ, and that Christ will keep those who are His for all eternity. Even in their sin, God keeps His promises to them. And for the unbeliever here today, I want to encourage you in this. This is important because whatever guarantee you're currently holding on to cannot give you that kind of promise. The only thing an unbeliever can depend on is that his or her own righteousness will not nearly be sufficient enough to stand up to a holy God who demands perfect righteousness. Receive the righteousness of Christ. No longer have your sin counted to you. Rather, believe in Jesus Christ today and be saved. The gospel is for you today. For the believer, you have the exact same promise to you as well. And it's independent of anything that we would try to add to it, even good things like the sacraments. They don't add to Jesus. We cannot improve upon the very Son of God. And His promises are eternal, so we can rest from our labors and find peace in Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Trust Him alone to keep promises which are yours because of the work that He has done for you. Your sins are no longer counted to you. Now go then and teach others of the kind of eternal rest they too can have in Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, the truth of the gospel is very clear. It's been clear since it was first preached to Abraham, and it's clear here from the text today that we have the righteousness of Christ through no fault of our own. Even in spite of ourselves, we have been made at peace with You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to cast down the false gospels that we believe in, whatever it is that we would attempt to add to the righteousness of Christ. Lord, help us to rest from those labors and find peace in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.